Welcome back to our Psalms of History series. On Sunday, we are working our way through 2 Samuel, and most recently, we've been in the 7th chapter, which is a glorious chapter. In response to David's desire to build a temple, God issues what we would come to call the Davidic covenant. Yes, there was a practical fulfillment in Solomon, David's son, who would take the throne following David's reign. But there would be a future ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy in Jesus, who would be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who would be referred to as the son of David. And the children of Israel had made that connection, that the Messiah would be a descendant of David, would have claim to the throne of David. It's why both Matthew chapter 1, the Gospel of Matthew, opens with a genealogy directly bringing Jesus's lineage back to David through Joseph. It's why then in Luke 3, while Joseph was a stepfather, would give Jesus direct legal ties, inheritance. In Luke chapter 3, we have more specifically Mary's genealogy, the bloodline of Jesus, also taking us back to David. So we have two different genealogies establishing this genealogical link of Jesus back to David. Why? Well, that's because of 2 Samuel 7. It's why multiple instances throughout Matthew's gospel, you will find in response to miracles or leading into a miracle. Specifically, I'm thinking of the two blind men that cry out to Jesus, calling him the son of David. It was a messianic title, and it expressed faith, recognition that Jesus was the fulfillment of what God had articulated all the way back in 2 Samuel 7. Paul would make this reference in Romans 1, would also make this link in 2 Timothy, and John's revelation of Jesus, the final book of our Bible. In two different instances, Jesus is referred to as being the root of David. And so this connection of Jesus back to David is a central one. It's an important link. And it's rooted in 2 Samuel 7. It's a very important chapter. By the way, it would also give a unique challenge to Jews that reject Jesus but are still looking for a coming Messiah, because it would be impossible, at least right now, for any Jewish person to definitively show a genealogical link back to David, because the records were destroyed in 70 AD when Titus burnt the temple to the ground. And so following 70 AD, no one can actually establish this genealogical connection because the records have been lost. Two different psalms I want to look at related to this period of David's life and what God was doing in his heart. Psalms 110 and Psalms 118. Psalms 110 is directly attributed to David. It is headed a Psalm of David, and it's titled Announcement of the Messiah's Reign. And you can very much understand how this would be on David's heart. Fascinating, seven verses. Let's dig into it. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. A fascinating statement. The Lord said to my Lord. Jesus would bring this up in conversations with the Pharisees, asking, you know, who is David talking to? He's obviously talking again within the Messiah, of a descendant of himself being greater than himself. And that would only work if this future descendant would actually be the Lord. So the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And the Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, and the beauty of holiness from the womb of the morning. You have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever. And this is mind-blowing. This is David writing, attributed to him. You are a priest forever, speaking of Jesus, according to the order of Melchizedek. Again, fascinating that David skips over the Levitical order, the Aaronic priesthood, and he goes all the way back to this very mysterious character, the man who founded the ancient city of Salem, this man, this king of everlasting that Abraham would pay tribute to a tenth. He attributes that Jesus would be of a priest of the order of this king priest, this Melchizedek, who came out to greet Abraham with bread and wine. Again, this picture foreshadowing of the elements, as the bread being his body broken and the cup being the blood of the covenant, this new covenant. Fascinating. David, really without any other scriptural inspiration at this point, is establishing Jesus being priest through a different priesthood. Why could Jesus have not have been a priest via the order of the Levites? Well, specifically, Jesus was not from the tribe of Levi. He was from the tribe of Judah, which gave him kingly authority, but not necessarily a claim to the priesthood. David is pointing to Melchizedek, and the author of Hebrews, probably Paul, will pick up on this idea and build on it more extensively. But it's amazing that David, so many years before, mentions Jesus being a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Again, you can refer back to Genesis 14, Hebrews 7, Hebrews 6, among others. Verse 5, finishing out this particular psalm. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink by the brook of the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up the head. And again, this amazing prophetic utterance, David looking into the future, this future Messiah, this future king, of which David would be a king. We know in other places that David, in the millennial reign, David will come with Jesus back. David will be part of the entourage of the multitude of multitudes, of which we will be a part of as well, that returns with Jesus in the second coming to establish his rule on the earth. Specifically, we're told that David will rule kind of as the mayor of Jerusalem. And then just seeing that Jesus would execute judgment, probably a reference to Armageddon or that final rebellion at the end of days. Again, Psalms 110 deserves more attention, more commentary. That's not our intent. It's just to give some insight into what's going on in David's heart and his mind when God comes to him through Nathan the prophet and saying the Messiah is going to be your descendant. Another psalm that, again, not specifically attributed to David, but I think makes a lot of sense, would be Psalms 118. The title of this is Praise to God for His Everlasting Mercy. And again, that fits just within this notion of this of David's reign being extended forever through Jesus. Again, it's a little lengthy, 29 verses, so we'll work our way quickly. It's one of the Hallel Psalms for context. It's messianic, which is why I think it can be attributed to David because of its prophecy. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Now, doesn't that just sound... We've been looking at a lot of the Psalms of David, haven't we? Doesn't that sound like David? It's kind of why I tend to gravitate this direction. Verse 2, let Israel now say his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say his mercy endures forever. I can see David having this round robin of the audience, you know. We're going to divide into three groups. Let his mercy endures forever. And then the other group cries out as David's doing his solo on a harp. Verse 5. I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. David was not without trial. He had spent years before all of this on the run, his life being threatened by King Saul. So the Lord had been faithful to him. The Lord is on my side, David writes. So I will not fear. What can man do to me? For the Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore I shall see my desire on those who hate me. Verse 8, you should highlight. It's a good one. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Do you know, side point, that if you were to take the entirety of your Bible and you were to take all the verses in your Bible and you were to number them up And then you were to divide those verses, which again is difficult because of kind of the arbitrary nature of translators adding verses and chapter breaks for easy reference. But just again, this fun inspiration thing. If you were to take all the verses of the Bible and you were to find the middle verse of Scripture, do you know it's verse 8? It's Psalms 118, verse 8, that says, and how fitting, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. I mean, could you think of a better verse that kind of sums up just the whole story of man? It sums up the problems that man often encounters is a direct consequence of what? Not trusting in God versus man, right? And yet we're to trust, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And that can apply to all kinds of things. So your specific issue or need or trial or situation, but even more broadly, your future, your destiny, your retirement. Hey, put that trust in the Lord, then the 401k or your Social Security. Trust the Lord. He is trustworthy. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Verse 10, all the nations surround me, David writes, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. I love this verse in the context of what takes place in 2 Samuel 8, because following all of this stuff that happens in chapter 7, this stuff pouring out of David's heart, chapter 8 is fascinating because David decides, you know what? Like enough's enough with playing defense. Like up until that point, throughout the Judges and 1 Samuel, the first part of 2 Samuel, Israel's always reactionary to an incursion by the Philistines or the Moabites or the Amalekites. They're always reacting to an invasion. But in chapter 8, what does David do? He goes on the offense. He's like, enough waiting around. We're going to command and we're going to go and conquer our enemies in the name of the Lord. Although the nations surround me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. I can see this being the motivation behind the actions that take place in 2 Samuel 8. They surround me. Yes, they surround me. But in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. And he does indeed. They surround me like bees. They're quenched like fire of thorns. In the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. You pushed me violently that I might fail, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Verse 15, the voice of rejoicing and salvation in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely and he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness and I will go through them and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The rich, the righteous shall enter. I love it. David will command and conquer, and yet over and over, it's the Lord that preserved him. I will praise you, verse 21, for you have answered me and become my salvation. And then a very profound section of scripture, again, why I just attribute this to David. He writes, verse 22, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. There's references to this in Ephesians 2, Luke 20, Mark 12, Matthew 21, Acts 4, 1 Peter 2. Probably not specifically a reference to the construction of the temple. There's all these kind of legends that get attributed to Solomon, but maybe even just prophetic. David's saying, like that stone that gets rejected that doesn't seem to have a place, well, that's what the Lord uses. It becomes the chief cornerstone. Verse 25, save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. That is quoted in Luke 13 and Matthew 21. God is the Lord. He has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horn of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. And then he closes it out. He says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. If you enjoyed this psalm, go to our website, calvary316.tv/histories. You can not only find all of these psalms, but you can listen to the Bible study that they connect back to. God bless.